This morning I briefly mentioned Hebrews 3 and 4, and this evening we'll be looking at the entirety of chapter 3. So let's hear now the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 19, and this evening I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for this day and for the privilege of studying your word and worshiping you. We ask now you would teach us from your word and that we would hear your voice, Lord, that we would take heed to what is in this passage and what we are to believe and what obedience we are to give to you and apply to our lives as we see in this text. So help us to understand it. Help us to worship you as we seek to do so. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, my family and I went to Monkey Joe's, a place called Monkey Joe's. And Monkey Joe's is basically an indoor playground, and it's full of bouncy castles and inflatable slides and, you know, all types of fun things for kids to jump on. Well, for my son Micah to go down any of the slides, he needed help to get up the stairs to get to the top of the slide. Well, so we begin climbing up these stairs. Well, it's not really a stairs. It's more of a hill, inflatable hill with a few planks for you to kind of get your traction. So I'm helping my son get up this hill, and well, he quickly finds out or figures out, well, it's a lot easier if he just picks up his feet and Daddy just carries him all the way up. All right. Well, that was easier for him to do. I, on the other hand, wanted Micah to keep trying to put his feet on the planks one by one to get to the top of the stairs. Now, Micah was certainly going to make it to the top of the stairs because I was right behind him. I had him in my hands, and I would ensure that he made it to the top. However, even though that was the case, I wanted Micah to persevere and to keep trying to do it himself. But because Micah knew, all right, that I would make sure he got to the top, it was quite tempting for him to pick up his feet and let Daddy do all the work and not make any effort himself. Well, believe it or not, our passage this evening addresses a very similar situation. Right, Hebrews chapter 3 is a call. It is a call to all professing believers to persevere in the faith. And yet we know, as we look at the entirety of what Scripture says, that believers, true believers in Christ, cannot lose their salvation. And so as we look at Scripture, we have this apparent contradiction between the perseverance of the saints and the certainty of the believer's salvation, and yet these many commands of the Lord's to persevere, so as not to fall away. And brothers and sisters, as we understand what the perseverance of the saints is, we are to rejoice in that. And yet, when we get to passages like Hebrews 3, it's a warning passage, really, that God is giving us a warning. He is calling us, and we are to take seriously what it is that He is saying to us in His Word. Micah's perseverance up the steps was certain, but I wanted him to persevere, even though he was tempted to give up. I wanted him to persevere. Well, so too, God commands us to persevere in the faith. And although it might be tempting for us not to put forth any effort, since we know our salvation is certain, God is calling us this evening and reminding us that we must persevere in the faith. And so as we look at this passage, the main point I'd like for us to see is this, right, that you are to persevere in the faith by considering Jesus, who is the apostle and high priest of your confession. We are to consider Jesus. If you have an outline, you can follow along with us this evening. The first thing to see, though, is like many of the Israelites, professing believers today can fail to enter God's heavenly rest. Verses 7 to 11, the author of Hebrews here is quoting Psalm 95. And it's speaking of the Israelites' journey in the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land in Canaan. We kind of talked about some of this morning. But remember, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered his people out of Egypt and promised that he would bring them to this land of Canaan that would be their own. Well, nevertheless, we see in Scripture that this journey of theirs through the wilderness was a time of testing for the Israelites, where God would test them to see whether or not they would walk according to his law. Well, if you've read in the Old Testament, we know, right, that the Old Testament saints, they didn't like this testing. They often complained and grumbled, at times even wishing they could return to Egypt. And they put God to the test. Well, we see this then in our passage in verses 8 and 9. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Now, you don't have to do this now, but if you look at your English Bibles at Psalm 95, some of your English Bibles might say Meribah and Massah in verse 8 instead of rebellion and testing. And basically this is because Meribah means rebellion, and Massah means testing. But there's also a reference here to a particular time of rebellion and testing. And we see that in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. And this is when the Israelites were thirsty in the wilderness. I'm sure you remember reading this. Right, they're thirsty in the wilderness. There's nothing for them to drink. And so what do the people do? They grumble. They complain. And they command Moses to give them water. Well, God, in his great mercy, then tells Moses, take your staff, strike the rock, and God gives them water to drink. The text then goes on to say that Moses called that place Massa and Meribah, for there the people quarreled and tested the Lord. And so the author of Hebrews, by quoting Psalm 95, is referring back to this instance in Exodus 17. But this wasn't the only time the Old Testament tells us that the Israelites rebelled and tested the Lord. And so it's simply representative of the general rebellion of the Israelites on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. Well, then we come to verse 11, where God says, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And this brings us to the time then when the Israelites finally did make it to the promised land. So they've come through their journey in the wilderness. They're at the border of the promised land, but they failed to enter. Now, we don't have time to read it this evening, but Deuteronomy 1, verses 19 to 40 is a great summary. It tells us what happened, that the people got to the border of Canaan, and instead of going in, what did they do? Well, they said, well, let's send some spies first. Let's see what the spies have to say about it. So the spies come back, tell them, well, the land looks good, but the people are bigger than we are. And so how do the people respond? Well, they got scared, and they did not enter the land like God commanded them to do. Well, God responded to that by saying, none of that generation will ever enter the land except Caleb and Joshua. And so God makes them wonder. 40 more years in the wilderness until the first generation had died. Well, verses 18 and 19 of our passage then confirm what Deuteronomy 1 tells us, that the Israelites were disobedient by not entering the land, but that the ultimate reason they failed to enter the promised land was because of their unbelief. Verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Well, the reason all this Old Testament history is even mentioned to the original audience of the book of Hebrews and to us is because they are an example for us not to follow. You see, the author of Hebrews was writing to professing believers, people in the covenant community. Verse 1, he addresses them as holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling. And the Israelites also were professing believers, people in the covenant community. And so the author of the book of Hebrews is warning these professing Christians not to fall away, like the Exodus generation had fallen away many years ago. We see this, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, this is applicable to us today because it tells us that it is possible then for a professing believer in Christ, one who is a member of the covenant community, who is a member of the local church, to fall away from the living God. And brothers and sisters, this text is a warning to all of us here this evening that we need to take seriously lest we fail to enter God's heavenly rest. And so secondly then, you must persevere in order to enter God's heavenly rest. Verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So what the author is saying here then is that you are a true member of the house of God, or the family of God, you could just as well say, if you hold fast your confidence and hold fast your boasting in hope. But he is not saying that your perseverance makes you a member of the family of God. Jesus and his merits make you a member of the family of God. Rather, he is saying that those who are true members of the family of God will persevere. Because holding fast your confidence and your boasting in hope is characteristic of all true believers. Now, a summary of the perseverance of the saints comes to us in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I believe you do actually have some things on the back of your outline this evening. So I've given it to you, chapter 17, paragraph 1. It says that they whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. The perseverance of the saints is what Scripture teaches. True believers cannot lose their salvation. And yet, in verse 6, what does the author say? You must hold fast your confidence. Right? And so we see this command of the Lord. Now, the Greek word translated confidence in this verse carries the idea of courage and boldness, but relative to their relationship with God. And Hebrews 4:16 is another example of such usage, a very familiar verse. It says, "Let us then with confidence," same word, "draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Right, so believers have confidence in their relationship with the Lord. Well, the author also says in verse 6 that we must hold fast our boasting and our hope. And another way of saying that would be true Christians hold fast to their hope in which they boast. We hold fast to our hope. And this hope, of course, is our hope in Christ as our Savior. Right? And hope in what we are to receive in glory that is to come. And so we are to hold fast our confidence in the Lord and hold fast our hope in Him. Now, have you ever seen a young child holding a cup of water? I'm sure you can picture this with me, right? Here's the kid with a cup of water, two hands firmly grasped onto the cup, right? He's walking slowly and carefully, or at least he should be, right? So as not to drop the cup or to spill the water, right? His focus is totally directed on the cup without any distraction. And so this is a picture for us of a child holding fast to the cup of water. We then are to hold fast to our confidence in our relationship with the Lord and the hope He has given us in Christ, so that we do not forget what we have and who we are as believers in Christ. And we see this same idea in verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. In order to enter God's heavenly rest, we must maintain faith in Christ, because entrance to heaven, after all, is by faith in Christ alone. But it is faith in His perseverance on our behalf. And this brings us to our third point, that you can persevere because Jesus, the apostle and high priest of your confession, persevered for you. Look with me, please, at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Right? Jesus is the apostle of our confession, of our profession of faith, what we believe. Now, an apostle is a person who is sent to fulfill a particular task given to him by the one who sent him. And so just like Jesus sent his apostles into the world to preach the gospel, so too God the Father sent Jesus into the world to accomplish his will with a particular assignment, that being to save his people from their sins. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." I believe I've given you a quote from John Gill. He says, "Jesus is called the apostle because he was sent of God to preach the gospel, work miracles, and do the will of God, particularly to obtain redemption and salvation for his people." So he is the apostle of our confession. Well, verse 1 says he is also the high priest of our confession. And I've given you what the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 25 teaches us that the Bible says about Christ's priesthood. And it says that Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. See, Jesus, as our high priest, was the priest who offered himself as the sacrifice upon the cross, that he would satisfy the wrath of God on behalf of his people. And so, taken together, Jesus, as your apostle and as your high priest, is the one who was sent by the Father to obtain your salvation by his perfect work and death on the cross. And we need to understand, this wasn't necessarily a simple task for Jesus to do. Just as we go through many trials on earth, Jesus also underwent many trials and hardships on earth, and yet Jesus persevered through every single one of them. And just as the Israelites were tested in the wilderness, Jesus also was tested in the wilderness. We see this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, where Jesus was brought into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights for a time of testing. And yet Jesus perfectly obeyed, unlike the Israelites. And Jesus didn't just perfectly obey and persevere through those 40 days of testing. Scripture says that he persevered throughout all his earthly life, perfectly fulfilling the will of the Father who sent him. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in human form, he," Jesus, "humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And he was obedient to the will of the Father who sent him throughout all of his life. And as we know from the great passage of Romans 5, verses 12 to 21, that when Jesus perfectly obeyed the will of the Father, he was doing so as our representative. He was doing so on our behalf. In the United States of America, we elect men and women to the office, or to the House of Representatives, to do just that, to represent us. Now, we may not always like the decisions our representatives make, but nonetheless, he is representing us in those decisions as if we ourselves are making those very decisions. Likewise, Jesus' perfect obedience was done as our representative. And it is his obedience, then, that is laid to the accounts of his people by faith. And therefore, in the sight of God the Father, it is as if we ourselves have perfectly obeyed. And so Jesus persevered for us as the apostle and high priest. And it is because of his perseverance that our perseverance in the faith is certain. It's because he perfectly persevered that we have the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that true believers cannot lose their salvation. And the Confession of Faith, chapter 17, paragraph 2, is helpful here, and I've given you that as well. Where it now says, this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on, but you see, your salvation as a true believer in Christ is secure because Jesus' work on your behalf was perfect, and it is rooted in His perseverance. And so, therefore, we are to persevere in the faith by considering Jesus, by considering Jesus. In verses 1 to 6, the author here is comparing Jesus and Moses. And so, verse 2, we see that both Jesus and Moses were faithful to the Lord in their particular callings. Verse 5 then tells us that Moses was a servant in God's house, and that he told of what was to come in the new covenant. Verse 6 then says that Jesus, however, is a son over God's house. He's not a servant in God's house like Moses, but a son over God's house. And according to verse 4, Jesus is also the builder of the house. Well, what is the outcome of these comparisons between Jesus and Moses? Verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses, you see, was a superhero, if you will, for the Israelites. And the book of Hebrews was originally written to a group of Jewish converts who, since they were being persecuted for their faith in Christ, were considering a return to Judaism, a return to the old covenant of sacrifices and so forth. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to them, saying now, right, Jesus is worthy of more glory, yes, than even Moses. Right? And as we said earlier, Moses was testifying about the new covenant. Even as he was giving the old covenant, it was pointing forward to the new covenant to come in Christ. I've given you a quote from the commentator Richard Phillips, which I think gets right to the point here. He says, if Moses could write to the Jewish Christians, he would tell them the very thing emphasized by the writer of Hebrews, that they should hold fast to faith, or to Christ in faith. And for the Hebrews, the temptation to return to their old ways was very strong. They were suffering for their faith in Christ and wondering, is this even worth it? Right? Is believing in Jesus really worth the trials and the tribulations? And so the author of the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Spirit, combats that temptation with a command from the Lord. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Literally, fix your eyes and mind upon Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes and mind upon Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry nicely puts it this way. Consider what He is in Himself, what He is to us, and what He will be to us hereafter and forever. Consider Him. Fix your thoughts upon Him with the greatest attention and act towards Him accordingly. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. This is what the Hebrews were commanded by God to do to combat the temptation to fall away. Now, you may not be tempted to return to Judaism tonight, but have you ever thought for just one second that life sure would be easier if you weren't a Christian? If you didn't have to fight against sin, if you didn't have to suffer for righteousness' sake, if you didn't have to go through various trials that tested your faith, And as crazy as it sounds, have you ever wished for one second that you weren't saved, just like those grumbling Israelites did in the wilderness? And whether or not you've experienced this yet or not, right, the command is just as true for you and me today as it was for the struggling Hebrews many years ago. That you are to consider Jesus so that you do not fall away. Right? This is how you are to persevere in the faith. And yes, as I'm hoping you're hearing, as I've been repeating, all true Christians will persevere. You cannot lose your salvation. But God is commanding you here to persevere so as to prove the reality of your faith. And here God tells us, persevere by considering Jesus, fixing your eyes and mind upon him. Well, the text doesn't just leave us there, does it? The passage then goes on to say that there are three ways in particular that help us or cause us to consider Jesus, and we must obey these. And this is our final point. Hearing his voice, examining your heart, and exhorting one another daily causes you to consider Jesus. And so let's look at these individually. First, you are to hear his voice. Verses 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Now, we already talked about what the Israelites did in the wilderness, but now the command is given to you and to me, right? That when you hear the voice of the Lord today, you are not to harden your heart. And brothers and sisters, let me be clear here. God does not speak to his people in any other way than in the words on the pages of your Bible. This is where you hear the voice of the Lord. So when you are reading your Bible, when you hear the preaching of the Word of God, we must take heed to what we read and hear so that we do not harden our hearts. Last Lord's Day was Christmas Day, and for the past month, wherever you go, all right, there's Christmas music playing. And really, it's great because at this time of the year, right, the gospel is being piped in to restaurants and to stores, at least the Christmas songs that have something to do with Christ and why he came. Right, but the thing that amazes me, though, is that people are hearing these songs about Jesus, who will come and what he will do. And they're singing these songs. And yet, they just go on with their lives. And the message doesn't even faze them or affect them. A few weeks ago, my wife Ann and I went to go see a performance of Handel's Messiah. And I kept asking myself, do these people even know what they are singing? I don't know if you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, but it's basically the words of Scripture about Christ set to music. I mean, everything is from Scripture. And yet here are these people singing about the King who will come, the King who is reigning, the King who will return, who saves his people from their sins, to deliver them from the wrath of God. And all I can think about is, do they even know what they are singing? Yet they sing about it, they listen, and they just go on with their lives, not even caring about what is in these songs. This, brothers and sisters, is hardening your heart. It's not hearing the voice of the Lord and taking heed to it. That is hardening your heart. I've given you a definition of hardening from the commentator Simon Kistemaker. He says, hardening is demonstrated by a refusal to hear the voice of God and the determined desire to act contrary to everything classified as faith and faithfulness. You see, hardening your heart is turning a deaf ear to the Word of God. It's not caring about what God has to say about your life or about who He is. It's not responding to His Word in obedience by applying His truth to your life. And it can be subtle. And this is why we need warnings like this in the Word of God, to remind us that we need to watch ourselves so that we are hearing the Word of God by believing and responding in obedience. Now, as I said earlier, verses 7 to 11 is quoting Psalm 95. And we won't turn to Psalm 95 here, but the context of Psalm 95 is public worship. Public worship. And the author of Hebrews, when he quotes Psalm 95, he's not quoting it out of context. He has the context of Psalm 95 in mind. And what this means then is that we are to especially hear the Word of God in the public worship of God. And how are you listening and responding to the preaching of God's Word? Are you turning a deaf ear? The call of the Word of God is today, hear and respond. Right? Verse 7, today, if you hear His voice. There's an urgency here to heed the Word of God. And if you're here this evening and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today you have the opportunity to know the Lord, to receive salvation by faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, and those of you who do know the Lord, today you have the opportunity to hear the Word of God and to take heed to it. God has given you His Word to hear and to take heed to, which causes you to consider Jesus. Well, second, you are to examine your heart. In verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And the ESV here says, take care. The text literally says, see. Open your eyes and look at yourself. Right? Do you love Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or are you unbelieving? Is your heart evil, as the text says? All right, this is a call to self-examination, to look inwardly at your heart. Now, self-examination, I do not believe needs to be done every single day, but it should be done often. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 32. God commands you to examine yourself before partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so as often as you take the Lord's Supper, you should at least be examining your hearts at those points of time. And you see, examining your heart causes you to consider Jesus again. Right? You're thinking about, what has Jesus done for me? And you're reminding, what am I to believe in? Am I believing in what Jesus has done on my behalf? Right? Am I living in such a way that Jesus calls me to live in? Right? So this causes us also then to consider Jesus. Well, thirdly and finally then, you are to exhort one another daily. Verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Literally, you are to come alongside someone else and call out to them. That's literally what the word means here. Now, in our home in Pittsburgh, we have a treadmill in this small little office room. And when my wife is running on the treadmill and she has music playing in her ears, if I just stand in the doorway with her back to me and right behind her and say something like, hey, Ann, right, she's not going to hear me. Right? Instead, I need to come up beside her, look her in the face and say, hey, Ann, to get her attention. and so that she can see me and hear what I'm saying. And this is the picture of what it means to exhort one another daily, right? To come along someone, to speak to them, to speak truth into their lives. Right, that there is a place for godly rebuke of sin. Right, verse 13 says, right, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right? Sin is deceitful. We need each other. We need other believers to come alongside us and speak the truth into our lives, to open our eyes to our sin. We also need others to come alongside us to speak truth into our lives so as to encourage us, to pray for us, to build us up in the faith. And again, as we've seen in the other two, this helps us or causes us to consider Jesus. You are helping others fix their eyes and fix their minds upon Christ, reminding them of what He has done for them and what obedience He calls them to. And so these three disciplines help us to consider Jesus so that we persevere in the faith. And yet we do so all the while knowing that Jesus perfectly persevered for us. And it is because of Him that the true people of God, true believers, will persevere. At Monkey Joe's, my son knew he would get to the top of the slide. And brothers and sisters, you know that if you are in Christ, you too will most assuredly finish the race. Just as I wanted my son to persevere up that ramp, God is commanding you to persevere. He is commanding me to persevere. And as we go through our own wilderness time of testing, and as we experience many trials and many tribulations, and maybe even persecution for our faith someday, how are we going to persevere in the faith? How can we even do it? We do it by considering Jesus, knowing that He is the apostle and the high priest of our confession, that He persevered perfectly on our behalf, and our perseverance is certain. And so we are to persevere in the faith by considering Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this reminder this evening, this warning. Lord, it's possible for us to say we believe in You, to be faithfully worshiping You, to be a member of the local church, and yet not enter heaven because of unbelief. And Lord, it's possible for people to be with us this evening who maybe aren't members, who do not know You, and yet apart from You will not enter Your heavenly rest. And we thank You that this text reminds us that our entrance to heaven is not in our own works or merits, but is by faith in the works and merits of Jesus Christ alone, that He is the one who perfectly obeyed, and He is the one who took our sins upon His body on the cross for us. Lord, we thank You that even as You call and command us to persevere in the faith, we do so knowing that as true believers, our perseverance is certain. And yet we thank You that You give us these commands so that we would not be deceived by sin, that our hearts would not be hardened, but Lord, cause us to hear Your voice in the reading and preaching of Your word, in the singing of Your word. Cause us to examine our hearts so as to make our calling and election sure, and to exhort one another. Lord, we thank You for the blessing of the body of Christ and how we need each other. We need others to confront us with our sins, to speak truth into our lives, to remind us of the blessed truth of the gospel and what Christ has done for us, and what obedience he calls us to. And Lord, help us not to shy away from doing that. Lord, may this not be an occasion for pride, that we can think we are holier than others and just rebuke everybody. But that, Lord, we would prayerfully and thoughtfully come alongside one another to encourage and exhort one another in the faith as you call us to do so. And that it would be done with great love and concern for the good of our brother and sister and for the glory of Christ. Lord, I pray you would help us to hear your word, or hear what we have heard this evening. We would take heed to what we've heard from your word, and we would apply it to our lives. You would cause us to consider Jesus, to fix our eyes and mind upon him, persevering, knowing that he has persevered for us. And how we thank you and praise you for that, our Lord Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.